Anybody have anything to talk about?
I had this thought occur to me the other day. I must be an extremely slow learner, but I was thinking that surely God could not have gone through the effort of saving me or whatever the process is for it to just end with me or to be strictly for my good. No, in fact, that makes absolutely no sense to me at all. But I was thinking about, you know, that doesn't make me any more anxious or anything else to go out and proselytize or anything like that. But I was thinking that it was kind of like a rare thing for me to come across that thought, which is, you know, this didn't all happen just for my benefit.
I want you to take your eyes off that for a minute and think about the only example that we have. The scriptures. In the scriptures in the New Testament, there is never anything like how sweet it is for a new believer's testimony. In fact, most of the time, Christ told them to shut up. Don't tell anybody. Christ didn't speak for 30 years. Paul didn't write his first letter for 21 years. We have just like we live in the society of instant food, we have instant spirituality. I want each of you to get it out of your mind that if you think that you ever should be talking about the mystery to other people, then you've missed the mystery. Psalm 118 that we sing at the Hallel each and every time that we have the major feast says something very simply. It says, if you believe, you will speak. And the process of believing think of how long it took Job. Think of how long it took, think how much Jeremiah resisted it. Think how long it took Moses to speak. Abel didn't speak until he was dead, and then his blood cried out. His blood preached. The only thing you have to worry about is not whether you speak or not. What you have to worry about and be concerned with is whether you believe or not. You can't believe by trying. You can only believe by repenting. Everybody understand that? So we're not going to have any evangelical kind of weeks or months or bring a guest to Trinity kind of deal. That's not what we're about. Other people are doing that far better than we ever could. We are called to do what we do, and it doesn't matter whether there are 5 or 3 or 50 or 150. We must be faithful to what we see. Don't concern your... it's something that I'm always tempted to be concerned about that. But it's just crap.
Believe me, I don't want to go to a bowling alley and witness. That's the last thing I want. If I had to do that, I believe.
I think you'd be called to witness at pool halls.
Mardi Gras, you can go there.
Pool halls are kind of high.
Okay, before we get off into...
I think that only went well. I passed the church and we're having a huge construction project, and like, come grow with us. Well, it must be going great. Yeah, I'll take it for a second. You know. But that doesn't mean anything other than they're just building a new building.
No, just 3 different times, everyone left Paul. Everyone.
I really believe the evangelism, like you say, is run people off, get rid of them. If you can't get rid of them, they belong here. And otherwise, they're here for the wrong reason. You know, they're here because of somebody or something or what they can get, but you know, if you're not here because of God's called you, then
shouldn't be
this
here.
Isn't really the place to be.
That's right.
Enticing people into the kingdom.
Every once in a while I've spoken against that.
I'm sorry I ever brought it up.
Anybody have anything else? What'd you hear from Judy?
Didn't answer her phone. Don't know what the deal is. They must have run into something. I'll go ahead and start.
They're having a really good dessert.
Does everybody know that Robert got a new job? Well, I don't think anybody else knew it either. But Robert, I was just totally upset when Robert got the job as like stockman at the Methodist Hospital. I didn't let him know how upset I was, but now he's got a job. He's cooking for an old folks, bunch of old folks' homes.
Much like what he did here.
Assistant living for
Bird.
That's a cute job.
Semi-functional people. She's going to die.
She is.
You're no longer welcome.
I am going to die.
Watch. I bet you anything that I make her so mad that she gets up and walks out in about 5 minutes.
Okay. because I told you.
But see, there they wear diapers.
So
and you take them out. How that makes a difference.
So what's your point?
Like, yeah. No, I really meant what he does is a lot like what he did here. He just cooks for 35 people, whether they're old or not.
Anybody have anything else besides Cheryl?
You're old, I'm not.
Keep Cheryl quiet.
Okay, I'm leaving. always right, isn't he? No, I have to
take Robert with you.
Yeah, we got to pick Kaylee up.
Actually, I'm gonna leave it.
Thanks for stopping by. Glad y'all can make it.
Yeah.
Good to see you.
Yeah.
We only felt the same way.
The reason I'm here tonight is because for really ever since Pentecost, Holy Spirit has been working on me to speak about probably the most important thing that we can talk about in this time. Is Judy coming up?
Yeah, she's got cleanup stuff to
do. One of the things that I've noticed in even what Matt just said and what Gary just said about grace is that how quickly we are guilty of what Paul warned us about and what we look at other people and see that they're doing. And that is how quickly we are convinced that gain is godliness. Now, gain doesn't necessarily mean monetary gain. Gain means completing a project successfully. Gain means winning a lawsuit. Gain means finishing a video the way you think it should be. Gain means anything that will seduce you away from the moment. Now, Paul... In the book of Revelation, John, just in the words of Christ speaking through John, said that the two things he hated above all things, it's the only time Jesus said he hated anything, and he said he hated the deeds of Balaam, and he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And what is that? What are the deeds of Balaam and the deeds of the Nicolaitans?
Nicolaitans gain is godliness.
Well, let's start with Balaam first. What did Balaam do? It said he taught the people to mix with the world. He taught the people to worship or give breath to idols. And he taught the people to fornicate. Now, there's no evidence when you read the scriptures about Balaam that he did any of that. He just did normal prophet stuff. It seems, you know. But when you look closely at what he said and what he did with Balak and Balaam in Numbers 24, you find out that what he did was he mixed with the world. He, in effect, by his example, showed Israel that it was okay to get their sustenance from someplace other than God, which the scriptures, Hosea, calls fornication. And he showed the people that it was this to give breath to idols, because he showed the people to give breath unto things other than God. Now, think of it. How many times a day do you give importance to something other than God? And this is where the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans meet. Because how many times do you is your sustenance or satisfaction dependent on what you have accomplished or did or what has been done around you in the world or in your job or in your activities? Do you understand what I'm saying? Once my sense of purpose, worth, satisfaction, joy, peace, once any of that is dependent on what happens to somebody else, then I have committed the doctrine of Balaam. I have taught, I have been taught, and I have accepted the teaching to eat on that which is sacrificed unto idols. If my joy or happiness is dependent on whether the Mavericks or the Cowboys or the Rangers or anybody else wins or loses a sports game, then I am guilty of what? I am guilty of eating food that has been sacrificed unto the idols of the Gentiles. I'm gaining my sustenance and satisfaction from something other than the flesh of the Son of God. If my worth is dependent on whether I win or lose, whether I succeed or not succeed, in any endeavor, whether it's a job, whether it's an audit, whether it's a lawsuit, whether it's grades, whether it's anything, then I'm eating the food that's sacrificed unto idols. And I am also guilty of falling into the trap of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Gain is something better than losing. Now, if I believe this, then I have to return to what Jesus said. He said, except you be converted and become as that darling infant before self-awareness, you can in no wise enter the kingdom of God. So how does that happen? That cannot happen to people who are successful, because the success will only lead them like a ring through their nose and carry them wherever the winds and waves of men take them. It cannot happen to somebody who is lost but wants to win, because then you're living in the if-only world. Except you be converted and become as that little child with that darling infant, you must be in the position where you accept by the hand of God that every situation that you're confronted with is exactly as it should be, because Jesus is Lord. And there is no more breath given to what somebody's response or not lack of response is. And that includes everything, all the supposed ministries or activities that you do as Levites or the people that are employed by the foundation. Because how subtly can you fall into thinking that gain is godly? And how quickly you lose what Paul told us, that he had suffered the loss of all things and counts them but dung. take, you know, as we've said so often, it takes no, all of us, a lot of us anyway, have lost all things. That's easy to do. It takes no talent. It takes no intelligence. It doesn't take anything. A few of us have gained a whole lot and lost it. But the point of it is, whether you've gained it or not, if you haven't suffered the loss of all things, if you still are in the business of self-seeking, wanting more and more and more, then you haven't counted them but dung. It doesn't matter how much you lose unless you count it as refuse, as nothing. Because God wants us in this place where we are no longer seduced by this subtlety of thinking that we should win a contract, or that we should make good grades, or that we get upset if we make bad grades, or that anything that our hand touches should succeed or not succeed. If you get upset because you lose or are driven in order to win, you're being deceived. All you have to do is go to any Christian bookstore in America. 90% of the books are how-to books. Obviously, by definition, a how-to is meaning they're teaching that gain is godliness. How to have a successful marriage, the successful marriage is gain. How to raise nice children or godly children, raising godly children is gain. How to have good health is gain. Now God has called each and every person here. You've been pulled out of the morass and the sea of the world for His purpose. And not one of us is more important than another. And we have been given so much. It's time that we are faithful internally to what we've been given. And we stop judging ourselves or our circumstances or our surroundings by the world standards. We accept, again, think of the number of things in your life for which you are seduced by the idea that gain is godliness. If you're honest with yourself, I think you will find out that there are innumerable, because there are as many as the stars of the sky or the sand of the sea. Am I communicating to anybody? Remember, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Love there is a verb. It's a common verb in ancient Greece, agapeo. It just simply means what you give importance to. And in the context of that statement, love, it says love only the Lord thy God. It's by definition, it's obvious. If you have with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, there's no room for anything else. And if you do love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, then everything else will fall into place. But if you're loving Him with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and everything, then I promise you, you will accept failure or loss. You will be as Paul. You'll know how to be abased and you'll know how to abound. It won't make any difference. You'll accept every moment as from the hand of God. You will know your peace, your sustenance, your activity, your joy will never be affected by any external circumstance. And you will be a peculiar person. You'll be the rarest thing on the face of the earth. You will be a sign and a wonder because you will be a threat to every person on the face of the earth. If People look at you and see that you're not affected by the same things that they are affected by. That's what a witness is, because it's the evidence that you have died. Do you understand? It's time that you stop being seduced by gain as godliness. It's time that you spew out from now and forever the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Which things Christ said he hated. It's time that you recognize it's going to be a fact. That wherever you are, whatever you do, no matter how and whoever you meet, or whatever circumstance you're in, you're always going to be a sweet savor unto God, if you hear what I'm saying. But to some, you'll be the savor of death. And to others, you'll be the savor of life. At exactly the same time, you're a sweet savor unto God. Why? Because you're not dependent any longer. You don't fear what they fear. You don't love what they love. You don't esteem what they esteem. Your sustenance, your peace, your joy comes from another source. You're tied to a string that is so far beyond time and space. And that's not a string. It's a umbilical cord that feeds you and sustains you and gives you peace and gives you joy. And you can, I promise you, that once you've tasted this, that you can't be deceived anymore. You must hear this. Remember the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Remember, by definition, at that time, those churches had to have at least 10, but no more than 20 people. So we have 2 churches, probably, totally now. We lost a church or two along the way. And so those messages were sent by the hand of God through John the Revelator to you. And I, right now, tonight. And I want to read just a letter to a couple of the churches, just so you get a handle on this, okay? Anybody have any response, or this is your opportunity to expand on the tale?
The place where it talks about mammon, no man can serve 2 masters, that section in there, toward the end of it, someplace, it talks about he will judge between those who love God and those who love themselves, or those who serve God and those who serve themselves.
That's not in that place, but it's another one.
It's not in that place. Because that's what this brings
that's,
up.
That's the, remember the Lord Shema?
Yeah. Well, the thing about gain is godliness is based on me serving me. I judge everything in terms of, is this gain to me or loss to me, rather than being the servant of God, which is, this is what's here, so obviously this is what God wants.
Right.
And it's fine with me.
And I am a servant to all. Everybody understand? Now just stop and think a minute. What I've said tonight, it can never be very popular. It just doesn't strike that chord that's going to sell a million books, or...
With a little tweaking.
Huh?
It needs a little tweaking.
You think he could tweak it and
I could probably, impulse it up for him.
Think he could pull a Ken? you can be the Targumer and interpret what I say?
I can pull a man.
Editors and lawyers get through with it. Like,
no, I thought it was the auditors and the lawyers.
Yeah, there you go. Oh, there's going to be some disclosures.
Auditors only come in to criticize after.
Not the expensive ones. The expensive ones criticize beforehand.
Funny. I think how they dissipate the blame if you get in before.
This message just comes against the very way the machine was wound in the first place. Every man was created to seek gain. And then God comes along with this, you know. So there's no one who's left out of this realm. It's throughout time, through all cultures. I mean, to breathe is better than not to breathe, but to breathe is gain. So it's like it goes to the very big source of your existence, and there's no escape.
No, I mean, it's the only answer is to die.
Yeah,
and you die to your... That's why you're baptized. You're baptized to confirm your death, to bury your... And then that's why we must exhort one another daily. And that's why we must... That you can't force. You have to be around each other to exhort. Otherwise, do you know how quick I can? You know, I can remember when Gary used to say. I probably didn't say anymore. I wish I knew the Bible as well as Ollie does. Well, I promise you, I don't know it any better than anybody else. I promise you that I need the only reason I think that maybe I can teach or preach at all is I know that I need you. I couldn't do this alone. That's why God, you got to hear this, when the people of God left Egypt, never again did he deal with them as individuals. He always dealt with them as a people. When the guy hid the gold under his tent, he destroyed a jillion people. When Balaam taught by his example with Balak, by the way, was a Moabite, which is the flesh, which is... What happened next? What happened next was the sin of, or the rebellion of Baal Peor. Where what he was doing spiritually and teaching the people spiritually to do was manifested when the man, the Israeli man, took the Moabitish woman and had sex with her in front of the leaders of Israel. I don't know if it was actually, I think it was probably in the tent, but spiritually it was in front of. And this is where the prophet Phinehas first is mentioned, because he was so angered by not just what had happened, but what happened to Balaam. He got a lance and he drove it through the man and then into the woman's belly and through her. And then he was obviously, like the rabbis that were able to dance in her thumbs, he got a big adrenaline rush and he lifted both of them on that lance, and there was a plague that was moving through the people. And just before he did that, 24,000 people had died instantly. He lifted them up by the lance, and as he walked through the camp, then the plague was stayed. And that lance is the lance that became the symbol of the kingship of Israel. And it's also the lance that was the lance that the Roman centurion grabbed from the temple guard and drove it into the fifth vertebrae of Christ. But think of it. The only response to this is, Father, forgive me. It's a deeper and deeper turning from self. Now, and that is so that mystery of Christ, Jesus Christ, the fullness of Christ that is already resident within you, can now be your life. You never again have to take thought for tomorrow. You have never again have to take thought for your life or for yourself or for anyone in any dimension. You simply put your hand to what's there in front of you to do. Never spend your time worrying about, anything. That's your heritage. That's your inheritance. But it can't mix. Everybody understand a little bit? All right, these two letters. Now I'm losing it here. So I didn't realize how weak I was until I started yelling. Did I yell? I think I yelled a little bit. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now the angel here just means, it doesn't mean like a guy with wings. That's the word angel in the New Testament simply means the messenger. So this is to Gary and Judy and John and Josanna. So Gary's the only one here. And to me. But I'm sort of out of it. So it's that you better hear. Unto the angel or messenger of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work. What is the first work? The first work is the seeing that you cannot take your next breath without His grace. And that the biggest enemy of grace is you. And so you got to get out of the way. The biggest enemy of grace is cause and effect. If I do this, this will happen. And so you're by definition, then that's all your mind is capable of doing. The greatest enemy of grace is your mind, which is the Antichrist. Not the against, but the instead of. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. For else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest this the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. I hope you heard.
I love that part of what you read the first time, all the little good stuff about it, but then I have somewhat against you, that you'd walk not in the first place. And I think about the place where I received him. And I know the description, I don't know where, walk you in the place that you've received him.
Same man that you received him, walk ye in it.
rocky.
And it's like that is the most beautiful place in existence, because that was emptiness and fullness at the same time. And full of him, and he's all that mattered. There was nothing else of value.
Right. We go from the world, and remember, fundamentally the world is cause and effect. The world is survival of the fittest. I found out I wasn't fit. I wasn't fit, and I didn't fit. And by God's grace, he took me out. But some people, for the benefit of the body, they have to visit, they have to go from the world, survival of the fittest, and they're like Harry, and the Airy guys do this. They God takes them out of the world, and they hop a jet, and then the jet lands in the promised land in Jerusalem. And then it just lands for a second and then takes off again and goes directly to Babylon. Touch and go. Because you go, and almost every believer does this. Because you go, you find out you're not fit, and you find out that he has been your life all the time, but then you're seduced by people around you into believing the cause and effect. Now, that's all the how-to books. That's all the people are telling you how to do it, what to do, when to do it, how to do it. And that's directly in the God of Babylon, the greatest enemy of grace there is. And then God comes along, and if you screwed up in Babylon, just like you did in the world, then God will take you out. But remember, the people in Ezra and Nehemiah that God called, remember, God took all the people of Israel and scattered them into Babylon. They were all taken into Babylon. But when he called them back to Jerusalem, to the promise, and that's just a type. We're talking about the new Jerusalem, which is around us all. When God brought them back to Jerusalem, most of them, because they were industrious and bright and everything, they didn't come back. Only a very, very few, only a relative handful of people came back from Babylon when Ezra and Nehemiah called to build the second temple. And then even then, they got the altar was always there. That's the mysteriously. And then they started building, the cornerstone was there, and they started a little bit building on the wall. And 18 years later, they were still in the same place. Sound familiar? They were still in the same place because they began being concerned about their own houses instead of the house of the Lord. They got seduced. You know, that's... And the seductress is very tempting. What's so sad to me is the people that have suffered the loss of everything, and then they have the if only, but I'm going to get it all back. I'm going to be like those normal people, because then you have to go through a bunch of crap. There's nothing there. There's no there out there.
It's like the Twilight Zone. It's all made up.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to quit. But before I do, I want to... That book I wrote a long time ago, the only thing of value in a stupid book is the epilogue. You've heard me say this before. We pray for patience, and God sends tribulation. We pray for submission, and God sends suffering. We pray for unselfishness, and God asks that we sacrifice ourselves. We pray for victory, and God allows us to be tempted. We pray for humility, and God allows messengers of Satan to buffet us. We pray for strength, and God reveals our secret fears and innermost weakness. We pray for union with Jesus, and God severs all natural ties, and we walk alone, and our friends misunderstand. We pray for love, and God sends us peculiar suffering by sending us unlovely people. We pray for likeness to Jesus, and God puts us in the furnace of affliction. Much that perplexes us is but an answer to our prayer. Now, I wrote that in late 72, and included in the book in 75 or 76. But I'm so thankful that I saw that back then, that God revealed it, because I was so easily seduced by power, especially. And you got to see this gain is gotten this thing. It's even like whether or not, if we do an investigation, whether or not it's successful, if whether the door works or not, whether or not there anybody comes to Bible study or not, none of that stuff matters. What matters is God and Him alone. Thou shalt love, a verb. Thou shalt active, love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt give in breath, importance to Him alone, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. If you do that, you love the neighbor as yourself, automatically. And if you do that, people will be attracted. Now, it's much easier to attract people by telling them what they want to hear. How to get something. But remember what is said of Christ and the only description, personality description of Him. He shall grow up before us like a tender plant, as a root out of dry, barren, arid ground. He has no form nor comeliness. When we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. And I promise you, there is no gain to the things that you want. But there is unlimited gain to that which God wants. That's why the gospel, I've told you often, but I may not have said it enough. When it says the word gospel means good news, it's good news to God. It's the worst news ever to the human race, because it cost you your life to hear it. Now, if you're not ready to give up your life, if there's things you feel you got to do, then you got to go do them, and do them with everything in you, and do them quickly. But don't be deceived by it. You talk to people that have had what you think you want. There are people here that have had everything that you think you want and have been everywhere you think you want to go. And I promise you, there is nothing there except emptiness, bitterness, aloneness, fear, isolation.
Thing about your good news thing, it's like that's history. The good news is already taking place. Now it's whether or not you are buying the deception that it's not finished, or you agree with God that it is. And that's the only two places.
All right. Anybody want to expand on the tale anymore? Kevin? You look like you have something to say. Nope. Steve? Well, we do this as a custom, and I remember it. The first time anybody hears the first time for anybody to ever hear me speak or it comes, do they have anything you want to add or subtract or anything to say?
Which one was 220? Minus you and Christ, you know. A lot of people think they justify trying to use the church for a game, you know. I just to expand on that. Romans 2:12, I try to keep them, my brethren, just those who are justified before God. It ain't the hearers of the word as you attend church and you preach and all that. In Romans 2:12, it tells you the doers of the word are justified. It's not the hearers, it's the doers. You can hear all you want, but it's the doers who are justified before the Lord.
Okay. Anybody else?
I was hearing the returning to our first love.
Amen. Alrighty, well, I can't believe this is like, I've spoken last weekend and this weekend. It's a first for years. I don't know if it did you any good. It did me some good.
We'll try not to think of it as game.
I'm fixed.
Alrighty. Well, you guys continue, but I've got to go. Yeah, do we have the app? We have the wine? Yeah. I haven't done that forever either since. Thank you. Do communion.
Yes.
Huh? Listen, Glenn, repeat what you just said.
It's kind of like a conundrum. I was sitting here thinking, this is not what I want to hear. And then, Donald, the only thing I really want to hear is something that I think will benefit me. And this does you no good.
Except it does you all good. That's the mystery.
Yeah, it's the mystery. Because if you try and understand this with the Gentile mind, it ain't going to happen.
Or if you shortstop it with judgments, if I just look at you laterally, who is he for each? What's he, versus looking through you and saying, where is God in this? Then it doesn't matter what I think about you or don't.
Well, plus it searches the scriptures to see whether these things be true. Everybody has.
I get something. I think I've made enough wrong turns. I've gotten lost enough times. I've had enough problems that what you've said tonight to me is good news, because I really don't want to go down those roads anymore. I really don't want to stick my hand top of the stove, all that stuff. And when I try to judge the right thing and the wrong thing, I can only judge it based on how this thing works. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And I don't even want to say this because it sounds religious to me, but I want to be led of the Spirit. I don't want to be trying to figure it out and trying to do the right thing because it don't work.
Well, then the question is, how are you led of the Spirit? Are you running around speaking in tongues 24 hours a day? Or are you led of the Spirit because what you do is in the Bible or not in the Bible? Well, you're led of the Spirit the same way that the nation of Israel was led. They were led, if the cloud was down, they stayed in their tents, whether it was a day, a month, or a year, or many years. When the clouds raised, they moved. Whether it was at night, or after 1 hour, or 1 day, or 1 year, when the cloud raised, well, it's clear to me, and I think I can prove it in 15 ways, but the cloud is doubt. And doubt is, you have more than one option. As a believer that is led of the Spirit, he never, ever has to make a decision. Because it won't be a decision process. It will be clear. There will be no doubt. But if your mind is sitting there and you're having to judge between two or more options, then that's God's signal for you to don't do anything. Don't get upset and don't do anything. If you abide with the mind of a Gentile, that didn't do, there's no abiding. You abide in your tent. That means in peace, in fellowship with him, knowing that he is doing a work within you. And so you simply wait until the cloud raised. And I promise you, there's no decision. Does it take any decision for you to, you know, to go to the bathroom? Does it take any decision for you to breathe? Does it take any decision for your heart to pump? That's God. That's how God deals with you. And he deals with you, with an internal part of your brain that is in direct communication if you're out of the way. And the way you know you're not out of the way, if you have options. No matter what it seems like, if there are options, do nothing. Now, those of you that have been around for a long time know that that's how I've lived. And sometimes it doesn't make any sense to stop, and it doesn't make any sense to go. But you do. You're faithful to what you thought. And then I'll never forget, we had somebody that worked for me a long time ago that tried to use that on something they were doing for me. And they said, well, the cloud is down about that. Well, you don't have the right to do that if you're working for somebody. Because you are supposed to see whoever you're working for, no matter whether they're good, bad, or indifferent, but the way you know that you're in discipleship is if you see the person that you're working for as God himself. And then, so there is no, you can't have doubt about someone else's cloud raising if you work for them. But in our board of directors, and our elders, I mean, we have never done anything by majority vote. We didn't, if there was any doubt, we didn't do it. If there wasn't 100%, we didn't do it. As far as I can remember.
That's right.
And when we have our membership meetings, if somebody objects, we don't do it. As far as I can remember, in fact, somebody, there may be an exception, but I can't think of it. We wait. Now, you may have objected and didn't say anything. Well, that's your fault. Well, it's because I was afraid of Oli. Well, that's stupid. We got to hurry because the baby's going to have all of Jackie's matzo. Okay, and the same night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, and we know these are his exact words, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." He was predicting his death, was buried in the earth, and then the bread that came from the earth. And if we eat it, we are agreeing that our lot is that we too will die and he will come forth. And we become broken bread and poured out wine for the needs of the world. Not that we invent, but that are in our... So take, eat, this is my body. I can't believe this is the second time I've done Afghan in 2 weeks, or communion. I haven't done it for a long time.
Yeah.
Hope somebody did it for me.
Well,
and he took the cup. And he gave thanks. He gave thanks because he looked forward in time and he was thanking the Father for the bride. He said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine, which is the bride of Christ." And he said, "Oh, this is my blood, which is shed for you, for the forgiveness of sin. Drink you all of it. All righty. Well, thank you for letting me speak.